good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We've come together this morning to worship God and to uplift the name of our Lord and Savior. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, which is from the song we just sang, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, and if you look back at verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Whereunto I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." This song we just sang and the scripture I just read have to do with the idea of God taking care of us. You have to understand the context of what Paul is talking about and writing here, because during that time, 2 Timothy was his last writing, as far as we know. In fact, he knew, if you read the fourth chapter, that his time of his departure, as he called it, was very soon. It was going to come, if not within a few days, at least in a very short period of time. And so he's writing one last message to Timothy, and of course to us, as we would read and study this passage, and realize that we have often maybe sung that song and maybe not really thought about where it came from. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." Also, sometimes when we sing one of the songs that's even in the book, we need to kind of think about not only what it says, but also maybe where it came from. What was the origin of this particular passage, as we do here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And so in order to gain a better appreciation for the passage itself and the song that we sing from it, we need to kind of get the idea of why Paul had written what he did. So we look at this passage this morning, and we examine the context of the passage. Paul, of course, as I said, was writing to Timothy. Timothy had been a follower along with the Apostle Paul for a good period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but some estimates have been 10 to 15 years maybe that Timothy was a follower with the Apostle Paul. And so they knew each other very well, and Timothy, as Paul considered him, was like one of his own sons. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, how unceasing is my remembrance of you in your supplications night and day." So Paul told Timothy, "I pray for you night and day. Every day that I live, I pray for you." Now that's a great endorsement itself right there from the Apostle Paul. But skip down through this, and in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "You inherited your faith from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And he says, "Now I know that this faith is also in you." And you skip down to verse 7 now. He says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline." And some translations say, "of a sound mind." "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand. He says later on, chapter 4, "My time is short. The time of my departure is at hand." And he talks about fighting the good fight, and he has finished his course. And so Paul knew that whatever he was doing was now going to be turned over to others, to Timothy in particular here. And so Timothy could have maybe had a lot of reasons to be ashamed of what was going on there. But he says that God gave them the spirit of a power and love and discipline, or of a sound mind. And so he didn't have to be ashamed of what was going on. Well, what would Timothy might be ashamed of? Well, for example, Christianity, by that time in the first century, was looked down upon by the Jews. It was looked down upon by the Romans. It was a religion that was ridiculed and scoffed at and persecuted. So Timothy might have been persuaded to be ashamed of the idea that he was a Christian. Paul says, no, don't be ashamed of it. But also, you look at the Apostle Paul. Where was he? Well, he was in prison. He was in prison not for doing anything wrong, except for preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Now, to the world around that didn't know, he would appear just like any other criminal who was in prison. There was a danger of he would be looked upon as being a danger to the society where he lived, or at very least a lawbreaker who was in prison because he had done what was wrong. So Timothy could have thought, well, he was maybe a little bit ashamed of the idea that his teacher, the one he followed for all of this time, was now in prison. Paul says, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, but stand up for this right and this righteousness which I have delivered to you every day. So we look at this passage again, 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. He says, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul was all of those things. He wasn't one and then to the exception of the other. He was all of those. Just like later on in 1 and 2 Peter, we find from the Apostle Peter that he was a preacher and an elder and an apostle also. So these were not exclusive ideas. They could be all of these things. He says, because of this, verse 12, for which cause I suffer also these things. He was suffering in prison. He had been beaten and shipwrecked and all of these other things that happened to him during his life for the cause of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. So he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Here's the example that I've set, and not because you should look upon me as a great one, but to look to God, because that's what I do. He was appointed to these things when he obeyed Christ in Acts chapter 9. In fact, we know that he had been a persecutor of Christians, and not just a persecutor. He was one who was dedicated to destroying Christianity, of killing Christians, whatever it took to destroy Christianity, he was willing to do that. He was now in prison for being a preacher of the very thing that he had condemned. In Acts chapter 9, when God spoke to Ananias, who was going to go to him, and when he was still blinded, and tell Saul of Tarsus what he would become, God told him, he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the kings and all of these and the children of Israel. And so Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, was totally different before what he became. The only difference is, that was not a difference in one way, was he was totally dedicated to whatever was set before him. Whether it was destroying Christianity in the church and all that Christ had done, or to be totally and completely faithful to everything that God had given to him. And in Acts chapter 16, for example, when he was in prison there, he didn't moan and complain about being there. He began to teach the other inmates and sing praises to God, and ultimately to teach the jailer himself who Christ was and bring him to the Lord. And so he didn't blame God and wonder, well, why have you allowed this to happen to me? I'm trying to be faithful. He didn't look at it that way. He looked at all these things as an opportunity to be faithful. Well, why was he not ashamed? Well, he really knew the one in whom he believed. It was not just a casual acquaintance. He knew the Lord fully and completely, as much as any human being could possibly know him. There are a great many things which Paul said that he knew. If you read through his writings, for example, in Romans 14 and verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him that accounts anything to be unclean. To him it is unclean. We knew Paul in that particular passage was talking about whether to partake of meat sacrificed to an idol, for example. And if it was unclean and the person's conscience was violated, he says, don't partake of it, because then it becomes sinful to you because you have doubts in your mind. But he also says if you can eat of that and not think about the fact that it might have been sacrificed to an idol, it's just a piece of meat for nourishment, he says it's not a sin to you. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That word faith here is from a word meaning conviction of right and wrong. So there are examples in the Bible where something may not be wrong in and of itself, but if we think it is and we associate it with sin, we better stay away from it because it becomes sinful to us. And so Paul said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus there. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says there, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. Now think about it. Philippians, he was in prison then too. And he says, I've learned in whatever place I am, I can be content. He's in prison in writing to the church of Philippi. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how also to abound. In everything and in all things I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Now, Paul was not going to complain about being in prison. In fact, you read the book of Philippians, it's the most uplifting and positive book of the entire New Testament when we're down and having problems and troubles. You look at the book of Philippians that Paul wrote in prison, and he says, whether I have everything or nothing, whether I have to scrounge for something to eat or I'm dining with a king in his palace, he says, I know that everything is going to be all right because the Lord is with me. And so the lessons he learned from life is what we can learn also. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's trying to get Timothy to understand the same thing. We also knew that Jesus was in fact the Christ and that had come down to our level upon the earth. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he says, for I know him whom I have believed. Okay, I know this one. What did he know about him? Well, he knew that he left the glories of heaven, came down and took on a human form like us, and lived on our level for approximately 33 years in this life. He knew that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. Book of Hebrews in chapter 4 said, he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He knew that of his death, his burial, and his resurrection on our behalf. So he knew that because he explains it throughout his writings. He knew that his promise to return and reward the faithful was going to be fulfilled. He did not know when it would be. In fact, if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the people in the church of Thessalonica didn't fully understand the second coming of Christ. And they had several people had the wrong idea about it. So he wrote to them to explain the situation. That was not always the case for Paul, that he always understood, but he had faith that he was going to be pleasing to God to the best of his ability, and that God would take care of him. And of course, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was trying to destroy all of these things. He had been a serious persecutor of the church. In fact, in Acts chapter 23, when Paul the apostle was brought before the council and before the king and others and the high priest, he said, I have lived in all good conscience from all time until this day. Well, how could he do that? Because even when he was persecuting the church, even when he was arresting Christians to have them persecuted and imprisoned or even put to death, He was in good conscience. He truly believed what he was doing was right. Well, it wasn't. And thinking we're doing something right doesn't make it so. We have to go back to God and His will and His word to find out. But he says, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. So he says, now I understand and believe in Christ and follow Him. Whatever you do to me, that's all right. But I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what. Now, we today cannot come to know Jesus in one sense, in the same manner that He did, because His call to be an apostle was a special call that we don't receive. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says we are called by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of His death and burial and resurrection, of His the life that He gives to us by the grace and the love of God. We can be saved just like He was, because over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, He says as He has come to the end of His life, He's going to receive the crown of righteousness. He says it's not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. And that would be us who believe and are willing to obey Him. Our call is from the gospel. In Romans 10 verse 17, Paul himself wrote that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith develops within us. It isn't because we see some special sign in the clouds or something else. It's because we study and learn and believe and obey the things our Lord has commanded. We come to believe in Christ through the word that He has revealed, and not by any miraculous sign. And in John chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, Jesus said unto him, this is to Thomas the apostle. Thomas had doubted. The others, Jesus had appeared to them and said, the Lord is risen from the dead, and He's appeared to us, and Thomas wasn't there. He said, unless I see the nail prints in His hands and the wound in His side, he says, I won't believe. Well, Jesus appeared to them again when Thomas was there, and He said, come and look at Him, and he did, and Thomas' reaction was, my Lord and my God. He knew then. He was totally convinced. But what did Jesus say? John 20, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Well, that's us. We didn't see the literal hands of Jesus physically upon this earth, but we believe that He was the one that went to the cross, shed His blood and died there. Also, there's more than just knowing that He says here. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to guard those things. Now, He says, I am persuaded. The word persuaded there comes from a word literally to mean thoroughly convinced and completely convicted of the truth of what is being said. It's not just say, oh, well, something happened, I believe it. No, he was totally convinced of what he was doing and totally convinced what he was doing was right. Just like he had been totally convinced before that persecuting Christians was right, he knew now that that was wrong. But he was totally convinced. He says, I am persuaded that he is able. He was not only persuaded, but he was able to guard, to protect, to keep that which he had committed unto his care. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, at the beginning there of the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So all authority is given. He has the power, the authority, the rule, the dominion over everything, including keeping for us what we entrust to Him. What we entrust Him spiritually in this life, He is able to keep that for us. And no one has the power to take it out of His hand. And the proof, of course, was His death and His resurrection. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, when they asked Jesus for a sign for who He was, He said, I will destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up again. Now, they thought about the physical temple in Jerusalem that had taken, when Herod redid that temple and refurbished it, It took 46 years to complete the work. And he says, I'm going to tear down the temple in 3 days. I'll build it again. Well, they laughed at that idea. They ridiculed him. In fact, when he was brought before the council, when he was taken and about to be crucified, that's one of the accusations they made against him. But Jesus was talking about his physical body. He was going to go to the cross and die, go into the grave for 3 days and come out again. It says there in John 2 and verse 21, he spoke of the temple of his body. Well, he fulfilled the promise that he gave completely. So Paul was totally convinced of this. So he said, I am persuaded that he's able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. Well, what is that day? Well, Jesus is able to keep or to watch or to guard, first of all, whatever we commit to him. We commit our lives and our faith and our obedience to the gospel. In John 10 and verse 11, Jesus says there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 14, he says also, I know my own, and my own know me. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm just one person on this earth of out of however many billion people there is, and I'm just one person in this entire universe, and I'm not much. Well, God knows me. He knows you. He knows us individually. He knows us collectively. He is our shepherd. As long as we follow his lead, he's going to bless us. If we fall short, Jesus is the shepherd. In Luke chapter 15 in the parable, it goes and seeks the one that's gone astray and leaves the 99 faithful ones behind. Jesus is that shepherd. In Jude verse 24, he says, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before his presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy. He is able to keep us physically in his kingdom and ready to do his work. He is also able to keep us spiritually, now and forever, to keep us from stumbling and falling away. He does not take away our ability to choose to do right or wrong. As long as we live, we have that choice. But he is not going to cause us to give in to the temptations of life and be lost unless we want to do that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Now, he can keep us from stumbling and give us eternal life. But what he is able, what he is able to keep for Paul, and what is he able to do for us? Whatever we commit to him. Paul committed his own life. From the time that he obeyed the gospel of Christ and he was baptized into Christ there in Acts chapter 9. Galatians chapter 2, Paul kind of sums up the idea. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So we talk about in baptism, we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We are crucified with the Lord when we obey the gospel. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer that I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in faith, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So life has to do with both physical and spiritual being. God, and through Christ, is the protector of us on both ways, of our life as we live now, and our motives and everything else and our actions for all of eternity. And he says, Paul says, then he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. And, of course, the idea, what is that day? What's the day of judgment? Christ is going to come at some time. He is going to redeem those who are faithful, and he's going to cast out those who reject him. It's going to be the greatest day that has ever been in all of the history of the world for those who are faithful. Turn back to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 10. It says, verse 9, he says, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Verse 10, but you Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. For those who know God, it will be the greatest day that has ever been or ever could be. But to, and of course, it will be the most joyful day that we could ever have. But it's not going to stop there. It's going to last for all of eternity. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we simply do what he says in this life, that's the blessing we're going to receive. But for those who don't know him, those who reject him, those who turn away from him, it will be the greatest day of the most unspeakable horror that we could ever imagine. In Matthew 25, verse 41, when Jesus talks about the scene of the judgment, he says, he will say to those who reject him, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice Jesus says, this was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for human beings, but we're going to be sent there when we make the choice to turn our back upon the Lord. But God can keep everything that we entrust to him, and he's always there for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, at the end of what's sometimes called a great chapter on the resurrection, Paul's conclusion in that chapter is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not vain. God's going to remember. He is never going to forget. He's going to be right there for us now and for all of eternity. But we have to choose to do so. Paul knew the source of his blessing. He knew that God and Christ could be trusted completely to guard and take care of whatever is entrusted to them from us by our faith. There's no earthly power that could take it away. There's no power of Satan that could destroy us if we're going to be faithful to him. 2 Timothy 4:8, if you want to turn over there for just for a moment. Paul said, of course, that his time was about to be up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, verse 6, it's for I'm already being offered. The time of my departure is come. I'm basically, he says, I'm a dead man. Maybe tomorrow, maybe a week from now, but it's coming. But he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He wasn't bragging about himself. He's simply stating the truth. I have done what God required of me to the best of my ability. He wasn't saying I'm so great that I deserve to be saved, because he knew he didn't, because of all the sin he had committed. But he says, by the grace of God, this can be. So he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Then, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. How do we love his appearing? By believing him, by obeying him, and know he's going to come back to receive us to himself now and for all of eternity. But we have to make a decision. We have to make the decision that we are going to follow him. Jesus went to the cross and died and shed his blood there to give his life as a ransom for you and me and pay our price that we deserve to pay. Well, we couldn't pay that price, but he could, and he did it for us. But we have to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Now, this morning, if you need to come for whatever reason there may be, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, we are buried with him in baptism and raised by the working of God. It's God's working, not ours, that does it, that forgives and gives us eternal life. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.